This morning, we're going to return to our study in the book of Acts because it is in keeping with our action theme for 2014, Embrace the Cause. The cause is the lost state of man. And the action is to mirror the actions of Jesus and the apostles and bring the hope of the gospel to the lost. And that's exactly what we see here in the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse number 5. While you're finding it, let me tell you a little bit about the setting. Peter and John, it says one day, were on their way to the temple to pray in the afternoon, and they encountered a man who was lame, sitting by the gate beautiful. He asked them for alms. They gave him healing through the powerful name of Jesus. People began to rush Peter and John. It was quite a stir that took place there in the temple courts as this man, Scripture says, was walking and leaping and praising God. And so all the officials began to gather in. What's going on here? What's happening in the temple? We weren't told. Nobody consulted with us. So we have a gathering, if you will, of all of the authorities. And our text today begins in verse number 5. It says, the next day. The next day the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He's the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no other or no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that knows they have done an outstanding miracle. And we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. What a dilemma. What a dilemma these poor leaders faced. I mean, how dare they do a miracle right there in the temple? I love verse 17 because it puts the whole thing into a spin. Verse number 17, it says, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. To stop what thing? The lame man was healed. Well, we got to put an end to that. Huh? You know, as I hear this, I hear the sounds of the drums, even here in our own nation, when it comes to the Word of God and to the believers. I listen to news reports and I hear some of the things that are being said, and I think, boy, we really are the enemy of the country, aren't we? We want to be certain that we don't Christianize anything because, oh my goodness, God forbid that people would be helped. People whose lives are upside down and torn apart, that their lives might be put back together through the power of Jesus. Oh, Lord, help this nation, that protect this nation against the believers who provide most of the benevolence that is reaching out and touching lives across our nation and around the world. Who do you think that it is that responds when catastrophes happen, and catastrophic things take place? It's those that know the King. It's amazing, isn't it? I when I come to verses like this, I begin to realize that there's no sense in the nonsense that is going on. As people who are outside the kingdom of God, in, if you will, enemies of the kingdom of God. Because if you're not for me, Jesus said, you're against me, right? And so enemies of the kingdom of God who are standing up making absolute foolish statements as to the horribleness of the church. I think it's probably because we love life and desire to protect life. I think it's probably because we own the word of God that says sin is sin and that sin is destructive. And people who want to sin and retain sin and encourage sin and develop new sins, they kind of struggle with that. Now, I don't know about you. I can't speak to you. But I'm trying to be like Jesus, and that is love sinners. Because I am one, saved by the glory and the grace of Jesus. In this incredible text, one of the key phrases that give us light as to what it's talking about is found there in verse number 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And here's the big question. By what power or what name did you do this? And then the response comes. We can learn a lot from Peter's response. I put this under the category of the who of salvation. You see this high stakes powwow that took place with all of the leaders. Let me give you a rundown of who was the who's who that was there. Aeneas, who was the senior ex-high priest, he was there. Caiaphas, the reigning high priest, who had taken part in Jesus' trial. John, likely Jonathan, who was the son of Aeneas, who became the high priest in 36 AD, or a very short time after this. And then Alexander, obviously a member of the Sanhedrin, uncertain historically as to who he was, but obviously part of the ruling council. So these four are mentioned. It was kind of a family affair, if you will, of the high priest, former high priest, the son of the high priest who would become the high priest, and Alexander, whoever he was. So they get together and their question is thrown out, by what power or what name did you do this? They were looking for someone to say that they had approved. It's a good lesson in here. Obviously, many times those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus will reject the name and authority of Jesus. You say, oh, but if they could see a miracle. This passage of Scripture teaches something about that. You think, oh, if this loved one, this friend of mine, if they could just see a miracle before their eyes, if they could just to attest to it, that's what they need to turn them around and put them on the right course. Is it really? We have an incredible example right here of a man that sat at the gate beautiful for years and had to be carried there because he was lame. And on a given day, through the powerful name of Jesus, he was healed. He went walking and leaping and praising God. An undeniable miracle that even this astute group of leaders could not deny that the miracle took place. In no place in this passage do they say he wasn't healed, because he stood right there. And he's 40 years old. Now learn from this, because they were not at all impressed by the fact that Jesus' name had brought healing to this man. All that they could think about was they hadn't been consulted. Some great authority had not given right for them to do a spiritual thing in a spiritual place. Something to be learned there. Now, on the part of the disciples, they were fulfilling the words of Jesus. In Luke chapter 21, verse 12, it says, Jesus said, before this, they will lay hands upon you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Can you imagine how excited they were? I mean, to stand there before Caiaphas, the same one that had judged Jesus. Now remember, I preached on this a few weeks ago. They gloried in being persecuted because it gave them identification with Jesus. All too often, we as believers, we shut down. Oh my goodness, they're persecuting me. I got to shut up. I can't say anymore. They thought it was great. Come on. Come on, church. Let me ask you, how many of you are ashamed of Jesus? Just go ahead and slip up your hands. Anybody? Ashamed of Jesus, that's the question. Is anybody here ashamed of Jesus? Okay, now don't lift your hands on this one. This one's just for you inside. What about the last time that you were compelled by His Spirit to talk to someone and you didn't? I'm saying talk to them about Jesus and you didn't, because you were concerned about how it would be received. You were concerned of whether or not you would have the right words. You were wishing that you had a more seasoned Christian there, or you had one who was outgoing that you could turn to and say, would you tell them about Jesus? But there wasn't anybody there, so you had to walk away from them knowing that that was the moment, that was your time to tell them about Jesus. How many are ashamed of Jesus? I'm not trying to guilt you this morning. I just, you know, sometimes people, oh, you were so hard on us this morning. No, that's not my intention. It's not my desire at all. Not at all. It is my job to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to challenge you forward in your life, that you would grow in the things of the Lord and become mature like Him. That's my job. We need to be challenged forward. If we're ashamed of Jesus, then acknowledge, I'm ashamed of you. I'm afraid of how people will react. Get over that. Get to it first. Say, I'm ashamed of you, Jesus. I know that's hard, but it's truth. Why not live out the truth? Because then God can help you. The question here was who? By what power or what name did you do this? The "this" refers to the healing of the lame man. In the original language of the Bible, there is a scornful emphasis in the positioning of the pronoun here. It would read like this: people like you. Who or what would enable people like you to do this thing? Very disparaging remark, or a put down. They were dissing them. Huh? Bunch of fishermen. Who do you think you are coming into our temple and doing a miracle? then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, hey, folks, here's the key. You want to get over your being ashamed of Jesus? Here's the key. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe there are too many Christians today perfectly willing to get along in this thing with only half of the gifts that the Lord has given. They've accepted salvation, they're on their way to heaven. That's it. That's all that I need. As long as I'm going to heaven, that's great. People that are out witnessing need the power of the Holy Spirit. People that are suffering persecution for the name of Jesus, they need the Holy Spirit in their lives. They can't live without it. It's not something that they think about or talk about. It's something they have to experience. They wait upon the Lord until they're endued with power from on high. Why? Because in the power of Jesus Christ, they go forth witnessing. Jesus said, go and wait until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? And you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. I could go on, but I'll save it. Yay! Another proof of Luke 21. Jesus said, in that moment, in that time, I will put in you the words that you need to say. You don't need to worry about it. All you need to do is to be obedient to me. All you need to do is to be there in my name, and I will give you the words that you need. How does he give those? Through the power of his Holy Spirit, who he promised would guide us into all truth. Peter clarifies the question, the charge, if you will. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, I love that. You put us in prison last night. And let me understand the charge correct here. There was a man that sat there for years at the Gate Beautiful who could not walk. He asked us for alms. We said, such as we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And because he is healed today, that's why you put us in jail. Just so I understand correct, right? You know, this is kind of what I want to do to some of the media and these individuals that are standing up talking about, oh, you horrible, horrible Christians. So wait. You're talking about those individuals who are taking broken, torn down lives, heading nowhere, and giving them the hope of Jesus Christ. Just so that we're on the same page. We're talking about going into the hospitals and going into the places where nobody wants to go and praying for individuals so that they can have hope and they can have peace in their lives. Just so that we're on the same page here. Huh? Let's clarify our position. The who of this miracle. Let it be known in this house. Let it be known throughout the entire world. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The hope of all mankind does not rest in anyone else besides Jesus. Now, I like what Peter did because he knew he had the audience. He had the right people there before him. And again, he's speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord uses the vessel. I love it. I mean, it's not like a voice comes out of heaven. He speaks through us. Oh, I'm so glad of that. Some of you could care less. Hello. Listen to this. He said, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Yes. You know, that wouldn't have had nearly the impact if Jesus would have stayed in the tomb, would it? whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands here before you. There's one reason why that man's healed. Because the guy that you killed is alive. You think, I get in your face. How cool is that? Something, notice something here. You read this entire text over. There was no personal gratification. Peter and John stood there and took absolutely no credit whatsoever for that man being whole. Didn't even mention the fact that, hey, the Lord worked through us and what was in me I gave to him. No, none of that. No credit. They weren't going to steal any glory from the Lord. No credit to the purveyor of the name, the powers in the name. I'm telling you this morning, I can't heal you. I can't save you. I can't fix you. All that I can do is point you to the one who can. His name is Jesus. When you're broken, when you're wounded, when you're sorrowful, when you're lonely, when you're struggling, when you're in need, Jesus. The glory, the honor, the praise for every miracle, whether healing or new birth, belongs to Jesus alone. I heard somebody not too long ago say, yes, I saved them. I know what they were saying. They gave witness of Jesus, but their terminology kind of ground down inside of me. You didn't save anybody. Nor can you save anybody. Let all the glory, let all the honor, let all the praise come to the one who can. His name is Jesus. Pastor Bill can't fix you. Jesus can. He is, Peter said. He is. It's almost like an I am statement. He is. But he didn't stop there. He went to Psalm 118:22. He is the stone you builders rejected. It's interesting because Psalm 118:22 actually says the stone which the builders rejected. Peter says the stone you builders rejected. So he does two things there. Number one, he calls them the builders. Number two, he nails them with this truth. Peter identifies the rulers with builders and Jesus as the stone, which has become the capstone. Actually, Psalm 118:22 says, is become the head of the corner. This is the stone of completion, the stone of honor, the stone that represents the entire building. You see, when you're building a building, you don't walk out there with the cornerstone of the building and set it out there first. You wait till the building is completely done. You inscribe the date and some other information that's pertinent on it. And you hold it back. And on the day that you dedicate the building, on the day that you cut the ribbon or whatever, and you're getting ready to occupy it, on that day you come and you set this cornerstone in place. It's the last stone. It's the final stone. It shows completion of the building. But it also states what the building is about. It's interesting to me, you go downtown, you see some of these buildings that were built back in the early 1900s and even 1800s, and some of them will have a cornerstone, and it doesn't match the business on the outside. So you go, oh, looky there. I didn't realize that that was here. It's not there anymore, it's something else on the inside now, but that cornerstone was laid and set in concrete. You see, here's the reality. There are many, many things today that people are saying will get you into heaven. But the truth is, there's an exclusive reality to salvation. An exclusive reality to salvation. That it's only through Jesus. Now, I know. Now I'm separating myself from many a person. Maybe even some in this room. Because, see, this is the place where controversy is arising today. Young people, especially, are being thrust into this question and are turning away from Christianity. Because we are saying that there's salvation in no other except for Jesus. A recent article in the Christian Post, Stoya Zamoff, October the 12th, 2013, says young American born-again believers are moving away from biblically-centered worldview, with only one in three affirming that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Only one out of three Christian young people will affirm that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, according to Steve Cable, Senior Vice President of Probe Ministries. Other disturbing trends that follow this change in worldview, according to Cable, in books such as Souls in Transition and Lost in Transition, identifies five disturbing patterns found in emerging adults. The sociologists argued that most emerging adults are morally adrift. Their morals are personal and subjective. They are captive to consumerism. And they have little civic and political engagement. They believe that sex is not a moral issue, and they engage in intoxication or fake feelings of happiness. The point being, when you lose sight that Jesus is the only answer, everything starts to slide. There is no firm footing for Christian experience when you take Christ out of the equation. Because he's the stone. He's the cornerstone. He's what it's all about. And the stone that the builders rejected, or in another place, it says he has become a stumbling stone. People are falling over it. You either make him the center, the cornerstone, that upon which Christianity is built, or you will stumble over him. There's no in between. Young folks, old folks, the choice is ours. The choice is ours to make, but it's also our choice to live with. Eric Metaxas says, one student who left the faith once said, Christianity is something that if you really believe it, it would change your life and you would want to change the lives of others. I haven't seen too much of that. It's hard to find a Christian today that's so convinced that Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind that all they can do is tell other people about it, and because they believe it with everything in them. It's one thing to come into this warm house on this Sunday morning and to sit here and to go through the motions of church. It's another thing to go face to face, toe to toe with an individual and proclaim with everything in me, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only answer to man's problem of sin. Or even more, there's only one way to heaven, and that is by Jesus. May it be known among every pew in every corridor of this building. May you not be in question in the least bit of where your pastor stands. I believe that there is salvation in no other name given to men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. No other name. And if I change from that, God help you if you don't gather together and throw me out.
if we slide to the point that there's salvation in other things, I don't care how many pies she bakes. I don't care how many people have been served. I don't care how many beautiful things that a person does. My Bible says that it is only through the name of Jesus that we receive salvation. Look at it. Come on. Verse number 12. I want you to make sure that it's in your Bible like it's in mine. Verse 12. Look in your Bibles or look in your phone or your electronic device. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. See if yours doesn't say something so similar to this. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Men can alter this, they can add whatever they want to it, but the Word of God will stand. And one of these days we will stand in His presence and give an account of what we do with it. Popular or unpopular? I don't know. But the reality, the truth is this. Jesus is the only way to be saved. Amen. And listen, there's no in between on this. You don't get to waver. He either is the only way or he isn't the only way. But if he isn't the only way, then we're all stupid. We are. Because if there are other ways other than Jesus, why in the world did he ever come? If you can get to heaven by just being good, then it was crazy for the Son of God to come down into this world and go through everything he went through. And you and I are crazy for believing it. But if he is the only way, then in eternity, we're going to look very smart. Let me just show you as I end this message the incredible difference that this makes in a life. The incredible difference that salvation through the name of Jesus makes in a life. In verse number 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Oh. Oh, God. I want men and women to take note that I've been with Jesus. I got a compliment one time that was probably the greatest insult that I ever got. Dear brother, I love him. I love him to this day. The man is smart. Oh my goodness, he's so smart. Holds a couple of doctorates. He's a professor at Purdue. And he and I were sitting together one day and we were talking. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, you're not an academician. And I'm thinking, what's an academician? Because whatever it is, I'm not. I mean, I'm smart enough to know that it had something to do with academics, but I wasn't sure exactly how to take it. You're not an academician. And so it was really tough for me to get to the second part of what he was getting ready to say because I was stumbling over what I wasn't. I guarantee you later I looked it up, and that's where it hurt. You know, You're not a great student. You're not a teacher, professor, you know, a learned person. That's only 30 years ago. I've let go of it. His next phrase was the compliment part of it. He said, "Pastor, the reason that I sit in the seat and come to the church is because I know that you're listening to God. You're meeting with God." Okay. So see, I already know I'm not an academician. But there's something different about me because I get to meet with Jesus. And you know, I'm hungry for that for you. These fishermen held their own standing before these learned men because they had been with Jesus. And because of their courage, it says, and because of their willingness to step out and to do what they could not do, in other words, to let Jesus flow through their lives, because of that, they got to stand before the authorities and give witness that they had been with Jesus. And those individuals took note that they had been with Jesus. You see, what happened here, and this is incredible, and oh, that it could just happen to you. What happened to them was all the glory went off of them and went to Jesus. What more could you want? You know, sometimes we're so concerned. Well, I don't know if I'll say it right. I don't know whether I can put all of it together in the way that it needs to be put together. You know who you're worried about? You're worried about you. We need to get over ourselves. If we're going to be believers in a world that's hurting, we need to get over ourselves. And we need to get on with Jesus. We need to make Him our partner, to where we are partnering with Him in this life. Pray over your day. Lord, whoever I encounter, whoever I talk to, whatever happens, may I represent you. So what if they think poorly of me? So what if they say I'm not the smartest person in the neighborhood? As long as somewhere in there you get glory, you are praised, then my day has been worth something. Why? Because it is in Jesus and Jesus alone that the answer to people's problems and needs can be found. It's time. It's time. Stop trying to do it yourself. Call upon the Lord. Lord, give me the power that I need to be the witness of the name that I need to be. Is there anybody in this house saved this morning? Is there anybody here saved? Is there anybody here that Jesus is your Redeemer? Anybody? Anybody here? Huh? Is there anybody here? Can I get a witness? You understand? If you struggle to even get out of yourself for a moment to be a witness for Him in this house, don't expect too much when you walk out there and you find the opposition. I belong to Jesus. The world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. The apostle says, be ready always to give reason of the hope that is within you. That's what the boys did in the temple. That's our job today. To be ready always to give reason of the hope that is within you. Somebody says to you, there's something different about your life. Now, they won't say that unless there's something different about your life. But that's another message. But they see your life and they see that there's something different about you. And they say, what is it? Just know this. You are now Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin. And you go, oh my. I wish I would have spent more time at the altar praying and seeking the Holy Spirit. Nope. In that moment, give them what you got. It may be just this. I don't know too much, but I know that Jesus is the answer. Is he? Now, come on. Do you really believe it? I'm going to pray for you this morning. And here's how I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that this week you'll stand before the Sanhedrin. I'm going to pray that sometime throughout this next week that somebody is going to ask you about the hope that is within you. Now, in doing that, two things are happening. One, I'm praying that there will be hope in you this week. And number two, I am praying that somebody will see that hope and they will ask you. And in that moment, it's going to be your opportunity. Just like Peter and John had theirs, it's going to be your opportunity. What you do with that moment is going to be between you and God. Are you ashamed of him? Or do you know that there's life only in Jesus?